Tonight in the book of Malachi, Malachi chapter 1, and I would like to read the first five verses of Malachi chapter 1. We notice in that first verse that Malachi was given a true burden of preaching the gospel, and this burden was from the Lord, and this burden was from the Lord through Malachi to Israel. There was a message sent, there was a messenger to take it, and there was a people that God intended to hear that message. I have loved you, says in verse 2, I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet ye say, wherein hath thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord, yet I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Whereas Edom saith, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall build, but I will throw down, and they shall call them the border of the wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. And your eyes shall see, and ye shall say, the Lord will be magnified from the border of Israel. These are quite the words that the Lord shares here. He says, I have loved Jacob and I have hated Esau. God took Jacob into covenant relationship, not because of anything that Jacob had to give or that anything that Jacob had. This entrance into covenant relationship was before Jacob was ever born. Long in eternity past did God enter into a covenant relationship with Jacob's and his family. And we find that every believer could be called a Jacob. Everyone that God loved before the foundation of the world could be called Jacob's. In fact, they are. Blessing was poured out upon Jacob and on his family, his people that resembled him. Loved by God before the foundation of the world, entered into a covenant relationship before the foundation of the world, and then spoken of in time that God would demonstrate his love to him by bringing the gospel to him. Now, we don't know the messenger. We don't have that record. But there is no one that is ever in covenant relationship that is outside of the gospel. And Jacob heard the gospel. God brought fruit in Jacob through the gospel, and he is a child of God. Now, we also find here, but he refused and rejected Esau. When we conclude our lesson tonight, we want to just say this. The sheep are on the right, and the goats are on the left. And that's the separation. We must never second guess God. We must never get to the point of saying, why God? There are three verses of scripture in the book of Isaiah alone that teach us some things about questioning God. And would you turn there with me? First one is Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40, we find that God brings up the subject of questioning God. He makes mention of it in this manner. Isaiah chapter 40, twice in this chapter does he mention this. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 18. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 18, it says, to whom then will you liken God? We're so used to comparing ourselves with ourselves. We're so used to comparing ourselves with another nation, another people, another nationality. And yet God says here in this passage, to whom will you liken God? Now, the problem that we find with Israel so often was that they likened God to a bird or to an idol of some sort. And he says, to whom will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare unto him? So he's sharing with us in so many words, don't try to second guess what I'm doing. Don't try to find the answers in what I'm doing. Now, if we are shown why, thank God. And there are times in the scripture he says, I do this because. If he shares with us the why, let us thank God. And if not, let's praise him, because he does not do things wrong. He never does anything wrong. So as he calls on us in the book of Isaiah, what do you compare me to, since I never do anything wrong? And we're used to being around ourselves and others that we notice their error. But God never does anything wrong, even though he is blamed for doing wrong. So Isaiah brings us out in that same chapter, Isaiah 14, verse 25, to whom then will you liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Who do you make me equal with? And if we're comparing him and saying, Lord, we want to know, we need to know why, or we're not going to have much fellowship, we're comparing him to someone that's in our own life, someone that we already know. And God is far above that. God is God, and beside him, there is no else, no one else. He is the only God. So he's saying here, don't second guess me. Don't try to figure me out. But I want you to know this. All I've ever done is good for them who love God, to the called according to his purpose. That is his reason to us. Now, in Isaiah chapter 45, would you just turn a couple pages there, Isaiah 45, and in verse 5, Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 5, to whom will you liken me? Again, Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 5, I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, thou hast not known me. I am God, I am the Lord, there is none else. There's no one to compare me with. So when we read in Malachi chapter 1, Jacob have I loved, we read that same thought over in the book of Romans chapter 9, Jacob have I loved. We read in Malachi chapter 1, Esau have I hated, and I get over to Romans chapter 9, and the Apostle Paul is led by the same spirit that caused Malachi to write this. He causes the Apostle Paul to bring this into his message to the Romans concerning God. He says, Esau have I hated. Please don't try to second guess God, because Paul goes on to say, led by the Holy Spirit, is there unrighteousness with God? Does God ever do anything bad? And Paul finishes that as he's led by the Spirit. No way. No, there is no unrighteousness with God. So we keep this in mind as we look at this subject. To whom will you liken me? We must bear in mind that with God, anything arbitrary is inconceivable. And that means he never reacted to a situation. He has never reacted to a situation. He's always been proactive with every situation. He doesn't react to what is happening. He is in charge of what is happening. Now, we don't understand very little what's going on in our own lives, not as well as the lives of others. But we can count this. We can take this to the bank, that our God is righteous and he never does wrong. People will share with us, God is good. My God is good. Well, he's never been bad. We don't have that. It's not part of. So that's just another way of comparing God. And I have to be careful in comparing God to what's going on, because there's nothing to compare him to. He is God. In the book of Matthew, chapter 20, the Lord uses an illustration about hiring a bunch of laborers, people to work. And at the beginning of the day, he hires some folks. And then he hires some more folks later in the day. Then he hires some more folks later in the day. And then he hires some more folks. And then he hires some folks an hour before the day is over. So when he starts with the last of them, the ones he just hired an hour before the day is over, an hour's worth of labor, he gives them a penny. Now that word penny comes to us from the price of 10 donkeys. That's what that word means. But it is an illustration of a day's labor. That's how much you could get paid in a day. And he gave them a penny. Well, the next group came along and he gave them a penny. And the ones that were hired at the very beginning of the day, they're kind of sitting back on their haunches and say, well, this looks good for us. We're going to get more than anybody because we worked the longest. And the Lord brings this up when they have a little fit with him. You paid everybody a penny. He says, didn't I pay you what I promised you? A penny? Well, look with me here in Matthew 20 and verse 15. Matthew 20 and verse 15. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with my own? Don't I have the right to do what I want to do with my own? We all believe in property rights. I used to take kids on walking field trips, and one of the things I had to instruct them is to stay off of other people's property. It belongs to them. So we kind of have this feeling about our property. What are they doing on our property? They shouldn't be there. And yet God brings this up concerning spiritual things, and he says, is it not lawful for me to do what I will with my own? I have the right to do what I will with my own. Don't second guess me. Who will you compare me with? I am God that created the heavens and the earth. The word awesome is really good when it's not wore out. And then he goes on to say, is thine eye evil because I am good? I gave you exactly what I said I would pay you. Now, this just reminds me of working under a legalistic, religiolistic system when people are working for rewards. Oh, they're getting that much of... I've been faithful for so much longer. Really, I'll get more. Well, if we're saved... thank God. Laborers are paid a penny. Do you know what? The thief on the cross will be blessed in glory as much as Paul. There will be no shortness to the thief on the cross. We don't even know his name. Because God, through his Son, said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And Paul said, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. He gets the same pay. And I hate to use that word, but that's it. The very same. All of God's children will get exactly the same. And we say, well, Paul should get... No, Paul wouldn't say that. Paul said, to win Christ, to have Christ, that is... oh, that's it. So, in Luke chapter 10, the Lord is praying here in Luke chapter 10. He's praying to his Father. Luke chapter 10, verse 21. It says, in that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, Luke chapter 10, verse 21. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent. Spiritual things, glorious things, wonderful things about God. I've withheld them from Esau's, and I have revealed them unto Jacob's. I have revealed them unto my children. These things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Now look at this part. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. This is good in the sight of God, and the church must agree. When we see the glory of God, we will agree that God will do what seems good in his sight. Now, God has demonstrated a number of times in the scriptures, and he gets directly involved in the decision process of mankind. A number of times in the book of Exodus alone, he demonstrates what he said to Pharaoh. And Paul quotes this over in the New Testament, in the book of Romans. For this purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my glory in you. Now, how did he do that? Well, there are a number of times in the book of Exodus alone that he demonstrates to us and to the children of Israel and to Jacob's throughout the world. That's why he could say in Malachi chapter 1 and verse 2, Jacob have I loved, because I get individually involved in the decision-making process of mankind. And the world will tell us God never does that, and God says, I do it all the time. The world says he doesn't get involved with our free will. And the Bible says I get involved with it all the time. And I did it with Pharaoh a number of times. I remember in a conversation with a lady that was a dear friend of mine. And she said that God never hardened Pharaoh's heart. He hardened his own heart. Well, there's only about 14 times that God said, I hardened Pharaoh's heart. And then Pharaoh just went along with it. But would you turn with me to the book of Exodus chapter 9 and verse 16 to begin with? In Exodus chapter 9, God is God, and we are not to question him. We're to mark it as he will always do good for his people. He will always. He worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. And when he said, Jacob have I loved, the Jacobs rejoice, and Esau have I hated, and the Jacobs don't question it. It may be our very own family, but Jacobs don't question it. We pray for our family. We talk to them about the gospel. But when they leave this life, their life is in the hands of God. All right. In the book of Exodus chapter 9, is that passage of scripture about Pharaoh. Exodus chapter 9, verse 16. Exodus chapter 9 and verse 16, and we read these words. And in very deed, for this cause have I raised thee up, for to show in thee my power, and that my name may be declared throughout all the earth. Can you imagine a representative of God Almighty coming into the face of a king and saying, you're on the throne for one reason, that I will show my power in you. Now, how does he do that? Just back up to Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4. The innumerable times per day that God gets involved in the very decision process of humanity. Exodus chapter 4 and verse 21. And the Lord said unto Moses, when thou goest to return into Egypt. Now remember, he is in the backside of the desert. God has appeared to him through the burning bush. He's beginning to talk to him about your ministry. I have a ministry for you, and you're going to do it. And you're going to go down, see that thou do all the wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in thy hand. In other words, you preach all the gospel I've given to you. Don't leave anything out. Don't try to make it more palatable. Well, we find out with Moses that he was went down there, and he had been instructed by God in what to say and what to do in front of Pharaoh. And God leaves this at the end of the instructions. Now, if Moses had not seen the glory of God, he would have had a big question mark. Notice this. See that thou do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in thy hand, but I will harden his heart that he shall not let the people go. God interfered. God interjected. God became personally involved in this one king that he had raised up. He had made sure that this man was going to be born at the right time, of the right parents. He would be ascend to the kingdom, become the Pharaoh of Egypt at the time that 400 years will be concluded. He's on the throne. He has great power and influence. And this peon comes to him and said, God said, you're going to do what I say to do. And then God said, I'm going to harden his heart. Now this happens 11 times in the book of Exodus with Pharaoh and the Egyptians. Now, would you jump ahead with me to the book of Exodus chapter 14? Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14 and verse 8. And it says, the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Now, this king had decided to let him go. That's the best way. That he's just suffered the death of his firstborn son. He's just suffered the death of the firstborn throughout the land. And it's enough. We've had enough. We've seen enough. We're going to let him go. And then God one more time gets involved in this man's life. And in Exodus chapter 14 and verse 8, the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with a high hand. This man has said, we've had enough, and God comes and hardened his heart and says, we're going to bring him back. Exodus 14 and verse 17, and behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow after them, and I will get my honor upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh and upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. So he stirred up the Egyptian army to follow after the Israelites, and said, they will know that I am God. Now, it isn't enough to know him as God, because the demons know and fear and tremble, but they will know that he is all-powerful. He was the one that stirred them up. And in the book of Joshua, chapter 11 and verse 20, Joshua chapter 11 and verse 20, we find out as Joshua takes the children of Israel into the land, Joshua chapter 11 and verse 20. As they recap, as they look back on what has happened, as they take a sense of what has happened, how is it that they were able to take the land and lose so few? The only ones we have record of is at Ai. And the rest, it appears that there was only some sweat. But God won the battles for them, and there was no one lost in battle. Here in the book of Joshua, chapter 11 and verse 20, for it was the Lord to harden their hearts, that they should come against Israel in battle, that he might destroy them utterly, and that they might have no favor, but that he might destroy them as the Lord commanded Moses. What he has done to the Edomites. We read that over in the book of Malachi chapter 1 and verse 3, that their land will become desolate. And we find that happens so much spiritually that they will not be able to see any spiritual blessings. They'll harden their heart against God because their heart is that way. And we read here, as it happens with Joshua, as they enter into the land, it was God that stirred them up and brought them against us and caused us to overwhelm them and destroy them completely. We stand in awe. God is the one that has protected you and me every day. It is he that has a wall or a wall of fire about us. It is he that has sent his own army, my arm, against the enemies of God. Now they for a season might be able to inflict pain upon us, but the ultimate outcome is, and it was interesting to find out about the other Lazarus that's mentioned in the New Testament. He's taken to the glory. The rich man dies. The rich man is in hell, and he lifts up his eyes, being in torment. Says, "You need to go warn my brothers." And he says, "Just remember, in your life you had all the good things. Providentially, God provided the sun and the rain for that rich man that lifted up his eyes, being in hell. And Lazarus had nothing good. He didn't have any physical blessings in this life, but he's in Abraham's bosom. He's a Jacob, and you're down here. You're an Edomite. I never, ever had any love for you. I gave you all the blessings, didn't do a thing for you. I rained on you, didn't do anything for you. I sent you food, didn't do anything for you. I let you build barns and store all your goods, but that didn't change you one whit. You never looked at me with one thought of who is blessing you. But that man out on your doorstep knew who he believed on." In the book of John chapter 12, would you turn there with me? John chapter 12. Now this is a quote from Isaiah chapter 6. This quote is found 6 times in the New Testament. There must be something to it. We need to look at this as we think about Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. In John chapter 12, this subject is brought up. John chapter 12, verse 37. This was brought to my attention on Sunday. And I said, "Oh boy, this I need to bring." John chapter 12, verse 37, and it says, "But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet..." Now this is mentioned in Isaiah chapter 6. Do you remember what happened in Isaiah chapter 6? "The year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And the seraphims cried, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty.'" Now down through that chapter, towards the end, he says, "When I saw his glory, this is what was given to me." He says, "I've called you to preach. I've called you to testify. I've called you to preach the gospel. How long? Till there's nothing left. But I'm going to have you preach, and this is what's going to happen. The prophet might be fulfilled which he spake, 'Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed?'" Now that's what happened to Isaiah. He was able to believe the report, and something had been revealed unto him, the person Christ. "Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, 'He hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them.' These things said Isaiah," when? Oh, when he was in his desperate moment. when he was depressed, when he was down, when he couldn't find anybody else that believed just like him? No. When he saw the Lord high and lifted up, when he saw his glory and spake of him, when God showed him his glory, it was revealed to him that all the preaching that he could possibly do would not convince one person. That was going to be God that did that. He must reveal himself. Don't get depressed over this, because I'm doing exactly as I have purposed to do, and I've never done anything wrong. Don't second guess me. When I have a message that goes out, don't second guess me and try to make it more palatable. Leave it alone. And we find that he saw his glory. Now, there are several other places here, but would you join me back in John chapter 1? John chapter 1. Verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Now notice this, and we beheld his glory. The glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now this is what Isaiah got to see, his glory. The glory of God is the Son, the Lord Jesus. And when he saw him, and he was given this message to preach, the message of Christ, the message of the gospel, the message, God said, don't get upset when people don't believe you, because I'm the only one that can reveal it to them. And if I don't reveal it, they'll never see. They will leave this life without it. But Jacob's have I loved, and they will see it. They will be shown the glories of the Son of God. They will be shown the glories of Almighty God. And they will rejoice in it. They will be the ones that recognize the fact they do not deserve this. And it's the Esau's that go around saying, I deserve this. Look what I'm doing. Look what I'm doing. So to see his glory. In the book of Romans chapter 9 and verse 14, Romans chapter 9 and verse 14, as we think of these things about Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. And God has always let us know that he's the one that's in charge and that we're not to second guess him. And don't make it less. I don't know how many commentaries I read that word really means he loved him less. That's not the definition of the word. That is only the application that people who don't want to believe God put. They will always make it less. And when we do that, we're going to have to say, well, eternity is just a little shorter than we thought, and the blessings of God are just a little shorter than we anticipated, because those words have to be translated down. Leave it alone. Jacob have I loved, and that's with an everlasting love. Esau's, I've hated. And I've hated with an everlasting hate. It's been that way. That's just God. Be thankful that he will drop his blessings on some. Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, verse 14. It says here, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Don't believe it for a moment. God forbid. God forbid. Verse 15. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy. I will have mercy. I will show mercy. I showed mercy to a whole bunch of people in Egypt. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, not who we vote to have mercy, not our family to have mercy. I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. The Lord hath made all things, no question, The Lord hath made all things. Well, I believe in creation, don't you? He's made all things. Yea, even the wicked for the day of evil. In 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, don't get haughty over this. I'll have mercy. 1 Peter chapter 2. And verse 8. A stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Now, who is that? That's a person. He was very offensive to the religious leaders of his day. He was very offensive. The only ones that really appreciated him were sinners. Lepers. Those who are the down and outers spiritually. That's the ones who appreciate him. A stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Even to them which stumble at the word. We say, why can't they? Why won't they? Being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. 2 Peter chapter 2. Oh, what a wonderful promise here in verse 9. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations. Oh, how thankful. We'd be so much worse off than we are if we didn't have that. Oh, he knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. I'll have mercy on whom I'll have mercy. And he says here, I know how to deliver the godly out of temptations. I know how to snatch them out of the pit. I know how to give them life and life eternal. I know how to take them from darkness to light. I know how to do all these. I know how to reveal myself to them. I am the revelation. And yet I also know to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. Romans chapter 9 again. Would you go back to Romans chapter 9? Romans chapter 9, verse 20. Do you think that there might have been a problem in Rome over this very subject? Paul spent a lot of time writing to them about this very thing. If you have seen the glory of God, this won't be near the rub. Who will you compare God to? Is he just going to be the, my co-pilot? The song, Me and Jesus Got a Good Thing Going? Or will he be the God of the Bible that says, I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy? All right, Romans chapter 9, verse 20. Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, Why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel of honor? Jacob's. And another unto dishonor, Esau's. What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering? Now that was an interesting thought there. To make his power known, willing to show his wrath and make his power known, endured with much long suffering, the vessels of wrath. He is very long-suffering. to the wicked. You know, they'll never be able to say, well, you didn't show me any grace, you didn't show me any mercy, you didn't show me anything. No, I rained on you just like I did those folks. I sent the sunshine on you. And by the way, most of you had a whole lot more than these over here that belong to me. You had all of that, and you never thanked me for it. You were given all of those things, and you never did a thing about it. I showed much long-suffering in your direction. Now, another reason I found out that they do is that some of those folks are the folks that brought you and I into this world, and they needed to be there. Yeah, my parents didn't know the first thing about the gospel. And my grandparents, as far as I know, they didn't either. You know, one out of generations that God, but God had to have them there. But he showed much long-suffering. He could have just taken them to hell instantly. But he showed them much long-suffering. And then he goes on to tell us here, the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had before prepared unto glory. In the book of Matthew, the Jacob said that I have loved, he said, the sheep on the right, come you blessed, come you blessed, to the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And he said all those things, and they said, when did we do that? When did we do that? I can't remember that. And then he said to those on the left hand, the Esau's, depart from me, ye cursed. Welcome, you blessed. Depart from me, ye cursed. Jacob's have I loved. Esau's have I hated. Don't second guess God, because he does all things well. Now the Esau's, in the next passage that we're going to look at, they say, well, God said we're not ever going to build again, and we're going to deny that. We're going to defy that. God says, I'll just knock it down again. All this self-righteousness that the Esau's try to provide, God says, I won't have it. I won't have it. Well, God bless you. Bless you for the coming part of this week, the rest of the week.